those who are up there may want to mark down the title of this sharing. It's called Why Do Dogs Bark at Night? No, I'm sorry. That's something else. That's a thought that was on my mind. The title is The Meaning of John the Baptist's Ministry. That's right. Why Do Dogs Bark at Night was an answer to prayer for, never mind, I won't say it. That lady you just heard laugh, which I won't say her name, but the wife of the guy who normally laughs. That's right. Whose initials are Patty Wallace. All right, if you turn to the Gospel of John with me, please. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We want to look at this in light of the meaning of John the Baptist's ministry. And in John, the first chapter, we get a really glowing view of John, and beginning with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. He wasn't that light. He wasn't, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And it's interesting here in the, because where this begins in John is the very first couple of words is, you know, in the beginning, and that's before creation, because creation isn't mentioned till verse 3, all things were made by him. So the beginning for God was not creation. The beginning for us may be creation, but the beginning for God relates to the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. There ain't going to be no creation or us or anything without that reality, that eternal reality. But it goes on here, and verse 3 does start talking about all things were made by him, and then it talks about the eternal him. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. Anyway, it makes all of these profound, eternal statements from verse 1 to verse 5. And the very next thing, the first really, really earthly thing that it mentions was this man. There was a man. I mean, that's pretty good. I mean, I kind of get chills thinking about it. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, my God, you know. Eternal, without end. And, you know, he was the same, was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by him, and in him was light, and the light was the light of the world, and the light shineth in darkness. These are all eternal realities and spiritual principles being set forth on an eternal stage, and all of a sudden it steps up to the mic of the eternal gathering and says, there was a man. There was a man. And this man was sent from God. And this man's name was John. John, we know him as John the Baptist. This man was sent from God. And he came to declare the light, but he wasn't that light. It's like us, isn't it, in the sense of we're just earthen vessels. But we're not the light. And I'm not the light. You know, I mean, I've said it very often, you know, I don't know everything. I mean, people assume because you're a pastor, you know everything. Man, I'm still learning and I'm still hungry and I'm crying out to the Lord. I was last night, lights off and everything, and supposedly in a sleep state, but not. And just desiring more of Christ to be formed in me, that his life would be known. But John wasn't that light. But he did. He came to bear witness of that light. And really, I mean, it's interesting how John sets that, because he sets it on the stage of the eternal, and then there's John. But, you know, some of the other books, they begin with the ministry of John the Baptist, like the book of Mark does. And in fact, why don't we just turn there, Gospel of Mark chapter 1. While you're turning there, you know, John the Baptist was the first... You could say, in a sense, John the Baptist was the first really Christ-centered ministry. I mean, you know, I know the prophets and da-da-da, but the scriptures declare that they really didn't know everything they were talking about. I mean, I'm more like a prophet than a, because I don't know everything I'm talking about. But John knew exactly that he was talking about Jesus. That, I mean, it's literally that one right there. Amen? That one right there. And John viewed his ministry as a vehicle to bring forth Christ. And so let's just read here. Mark, chapter 1, verse 1. He's going to have a beginning, but his beginning isn't going to be back before time. But isn't it interesting that his beginning starts with John the Baptist? Because this guy's going to declare Jesus. Okay, so Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee." This is God's word. This is a quote from the old covenant, declaring that whatever we're doing in the old covenant, I'm going to be sending somebody, and I'm going to send them. There's a man sent from God. I'm sending him. And he's going to not just be my messenger, but he is going to prepare your way. And that's what verse 2 says. "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now this is significant. This is very significant to the meaning and the understanding of John the Baptist's ministry. Because John has come to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, I know that we all have concepts of what that means. You know, a guy that talks a lot about Jesus before he shows up. But I think it's more than that. I think God has a bigger plan, and I think he's got a bigger picture, and I think there's more of eternity going on than just the surface that we can see, and we look at something and we go, okay, well, this is what's happening. But with God, you can't always judge a book by the cover. Amen? All right. So he goes on to say, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all of the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt about his waist, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." I've never tried that. I don't know. I shouldn't stop on that. It just occurred to me before I went to the next. You know, I mean, you dip in a crunchy. I mean, anybody like crunch? You know, that sort of a, I know my wife does. Anyway, sorry, I'm moving on here. Verse 7, "And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me." Oh, if we really could see the eternality of that, not just the history of that. Oh. Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our eyes and our hearts to see the truth of the Word of God as you see it, and not just the surface and not just the history of it. We want to see Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. We want to know him. We want to be conformed to him. So in our hearts, and not with our heads, but with our hearts, we say, Holy Spirit, open our eyes and open our hearts. In Jesus' name. And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came out from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here we have the first real exposure in the earth in a real way of the earth, of anybody, of mankind, of the real Jesus right there, right, not far away now, but right there. And it's John's ministry that facilitated the exposure of the people to not just Jesus, but the heavens opening and the Father's view of Jesus. I mean, the first time, you know, I mean, you know, heaven didn't open a lot before that, from the beginning of creation to now. You didn't hear what was on the heart of the Father a lot. You know, the heavens didn't open and go, you know, can't we all get along? You know, please try harder. Read more. You know, I mean, you know, it could have said anything. Amen. You know, I mean, if we're going to hear for the first time what's on the heart of God. But through John's ministry, the Father gets involved in the testimony. And so, you know, he's, well, if you can sit, here's the thought. Even before John the Baptist started, do you realize that there was 400 years from John the Baptist back to Malachi, the last prophet spoken of in the old, 400-year gap from Malachi to John the Baptist. 400 years, they didn't have a minister. They didn't have a ministry going on. They didn't have something going on. John steps on the scene. And John is doing one thing primarily. He's declaring Jesus. He came to declare that light and to make that light known and open to people. All right, so verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. Jesus is with the wild beasts. They didn't chase off the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now, the next couple of verses are so interesting. Verse 14, Mark 1:14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. All right. After John, wait a minute. If you look at Mark, John has barely baptized Jesus, because that's only a few verses up, isn't it? We just read it. It's just a few verses away. He's barely baptized Jesus, and he's already being thrown in prison. You see that? You see how quickly, and we know from the Gospel of John and some of the other Gospels that there was a little more that happened in between there. There wasn't a whole lot more. And the point that Mark is trying to make is that there's something more significant about this ministry of John than we realize, because it specifically raises out these scriptures, as it were, in big letters. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came. You see it? It's written there. After. It could have just said Jesus came preaching. But it didn't. It says now. Since the beginning in Mark begins with John the Baptist declaring Christ, now, after John goes to prison, Jesus starts coming forth. And what does he preach? He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, this is Jesus' words in my Bible there in red, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's got to be significant, amen? It's got to be something eternal. It's got to be something that would change our souls in the sense of the focus and our wandering minds and emotions, and bring us into God's view of things instead of constantly just viewing this and viewing that and reacting to this and reacting to that. And so we have this movement, very subtle, very nondescript. Not only that, but almost with a negative tone. When John's put into, but behind that negative tone, a symphony. After John was put in prison, here comes the symphony. Jesus came. Hallelujah. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You say, why should I bring my Bible? You're just going to read it anyway. I'm just going to read it anyway. All right, so this is, John's given us a little more. In fact, he's given us a lot more of the interim between baptism and prison. And here in verse 35, most of you are familiar with these scriptures, John 1, 35. And again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. All right. So here's John, and he's speaking forth the reality of Christ. Now, and remember, he's not saying, here's the Messiah. Here's the Savior. Here's the one that's going to fix everything. He says, behold the Lamb of God. Well, we know that that's the, no need talking about the Savior, the fixing anything without the Lamb. But I think he's getting to the core of the issue. He came to declare the light. Okay. So, not only that, but in a sense, it's like John is encouraging his disciples to follow Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God to John's two disciples. You see that? And they go, oh. They walk off, And they start following Jesus. What are you doing, John? What are you doing, brother? Come on. Why? Okay. Well, we find the answer to that in chapter 3, in verse 22. John 3 and verse 22. By the way, I'm glad to be back and share it on Sunday morning. Very, very happy to be here with you. And I'm very happy to stand. I'm happy to stand with you. Oh, you're not standing. Verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried there with them and baptized. Who did it say is doing the baptizing here? Jesus and his disciples came into the land and baptized. Jesus the Baptist? Peter the Baptist? Okay? No. But they are doing that. And John, verse 23, and John also baptized in Aeon and near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. So this is happening before that moment. Okay. But why is it mentioning that again? You know? I mean, the ministry's moving, Jesus, you know? Why do you let these guys mention this in the Word of God? Everything seems to be moving forward and everything. And then you have to, there's that negative note, like a gong. You know what I mean? John thrown into prison. You know, John's going, do you have to mention it to everybody? You know, we could have skipped it. But the Word of God didn't skip it. In verse 25, excuse me. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi. That's a pretty nice name back then. Rabbi. They're talking about John the Baptist, the locust eater. Okay, I mean, you know, that's a pretty good title for a camel-clothed guy. Okay? And they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. All right. So, John... John's disciples come to him, and they're kind of upset because John's ministry is the first valid ministry in 400 years. Right? John's ministry is the first really valid ministry in 400 years, and these are John's disciples, and they're going, man, what is the deal? You know, you have a good ministry. We are affecting Israel. There's a move. People are coming out to you and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, ever since you've been talking about him, there've been issues, problems with the ministry. If you just quit declaring him, we'd have more people. You know. I mean, cut it, John. You know, let's talk more about water or something else. But the one that you declared beyond Jordan now is here, and he's baptizing. And you know what? It's really affecting the ministry. And, you know, so I want, you know, we love you and we care about this ministry. There is something of God. You are sent of God. Amen. There was a man sent from God. You are sent from God. This is God's ministry. And we're just a little concerned that you don't seem to notice that there's a problem happening with the ministry. More people are going to Jesus than to you. Well, you know, John wasn't freaked out or whatever. I mean, he proceeds to tell them his view. And to point out, you know, how he sees things. And he's not only not freaked out, and get this. It's like what's going on, he puts it in the context of this is actually the plan of God. This is really the plan of God. And he says, haven't you been listening to me? That's what he really said to his disciples. Don't you remember what I said? You know, I'm not him. I'm not what it's about. My ministry is not what it's about. Do any of you remember that? You know? So why are you freaking out when exactly what's supposed to be happening, he must increase and we must decrease? You know? So he's not all caught up in those problems and, you know, worrying about it. So those wonderful words that he declared, he must increase and I must decrease. We all know those words. We all are well aware, because we all use those scriptures, because we all believe what it says, because we all want more of Jesus, because the truth within that seed, that long seed called he must increase and I must decrease, is precious to us. Precious to us. And so what a lot of us don't understand is that the decrease had already started, not just in his ministry, but shortly after this, because, you know, we're not far away from the very beginning of all this. That decrease starts with him being in prison. Doesn't it? That's where it starts. He's cast into prison, and they're really, really, you know, it's like they came to him, and here's John's ministry used to be up here with the baptizing, with all that he's doing and everything, and then he declared Jesus in baptism, and then all of a sudden his is like, you know, Jesus is a little bit more higher than his now, and these guys come and talk to him. But when he goes into prison, his ministry pretty much stops. You know, I mean, it's like, and Jesus takes off. I mean, John, is that what you want? just thinking out loud here. Well, what happened? Authorities in high places took a dislike to John. That's a rough deal. You know what I mean? I mean, there were some people that didn't like that, and they took issue with it. And so John was thrown into prison. And let's face it, with these authorities in high places, they're being challenged by a guy they're calling rabbi. You know what I mean? They're calling John rabbi. He never went to rabbi school. You know what I mean? But they're honoring him like that. So what's the best way to bring down somebody that other people honor? You discredit them in prison's the best way, because if he's a criminal, my God, nobody wants to hang out with a criminal. I mean, I'm almost tempted to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have a criminal record. You should. Good answer. Good answer. Very good. Let's look in Matthew 11, and we'll see some of this angst that comes from this situation. Matthew chapter 11. We'll start at verse 2. Now when John had heard, this is John now, he's in prison. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Wow. This is a man sent from God to declare Christ. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended into me. That's actually similar to my ministry when I first began. The lame see and the blind walk. Are you listening to what I said? So John is okay. John is in prison now. He's been in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He's hearing about the ministry of Jesus that's increasing and people are being blessed and touched and ministered to, but John isn't. Put yourself in that situation. Go, John said, send the message to Jesus. Are you really the one? Okay. Now, there was nothing in that letter that he sent to Jesus that said, you know what? I'm still holding on to that seed that I first spoke. He must increase, and I must decrease. No mention of that. Is it possible to actually believe certain things, but they not kick in when you get into circumstances? Is it probable in this fellowship? just kidding. Don't kill me. But I mean, it is. It is. And clearly, John proves that that is possible. And so he's freaking out. He is. He's freaking out. And he's not calling forth the eternal truth that God imparted to him, that you are a man sent from God to declare him, but to prepare his way. We still haven't discovered the full preparing the way. But John is boldly declaring that as if he must increase and I must decrease. But now that he's been in prison, now he's really decreasing. It's kind of like, this must be the devil. He doesn't see the same truth as eternal now that he's in trouble. Now that actual circumstances are bringing about the very thing that he spoke and said, I'm with you, Lord, in this. You know, it's kind of like this. We kind of have a false picture of what he must increase and I must decrease is. We do. It's kind of like this. You go to a big feast, and you end up taking one of the higher seats, you know. But there's a little lower seat right next to you. So Jesus comes into the room, and you go, oh, he must increase, and I must. So you give him your chair, and you scoot over to the next lowest, but it's not at the end of the table way down there. And the really low area, it's like, you know, he must increase. And I've really done something special here. And I have really embraced this he must increase and I must decrease thing. I mean, you know, it's always a slight drop that doesn't really cost that much. And we still maintain our reputation. We still look fairly good. In fact, we look really good because we moved over a chair for Jesus. Did you see that? Other people say, they moved over a chair for Jesus. They're so spiritual because they believe that we must decrease. That's so special of them. I'm so proud of them. But now John's in prison and he's going, you know, are you the right one? It's like, you know, all the spiritual, all the deep, all the stuff he embraced and felt was so important. Just flushed down the toilet, and he's looking at his circumstances, and he's going, this is wrong, it doesn't seem right. I mean, you know, he's not going, well, you know, the greater the decrease, the greater he, you know, can increase. He's not thinking of that at all. Do we see it as an eternal thing? Because, you know, I mean, the devil may have been at work in Herod to do this. Do you agree with that? The devil could have been at work. But you know what? God works in prison too. Ask Paul. Since he spent probably half his ministry there. You remember Paul and Silas in there, you know, and they're chained up and everything, and they're not going, oh, you know, send a message. Jesus, are you really the right one? You know, he's going, you know, he must increase and we must decrease. And with their joy in that reality and embracing it and saying there's something eternal going to come out of this, boom, the thing shakes, the prison doors open. They don't get up and run out and go, this is the answer, deliverance. He opened the door for us. They stay right there until the jailer comes running in and goes, thinks they're all run away. And Paul and Silas are going, we're still here. Don't kill yourself. Because he was going to kill himself because he was going to be killed anyway for letting all the prisoners get away. That guy gets saved, receives Jesus. There's a coming of Jesus into his life, and from that into his family's life. And from that, you can read it. People continued to be affected in that town by the truth of he must increase and we must decrease. Okay? So he didn't lose faith because he didn't lose sight of this is, you know, this is what we're about. This is what we want. We really want Jesus to increase. And, you know, in the early days, as we had little decreases and Jesus got more people, you know, to baptize, we embraced it, and we embrace it now. Can you see that effect taking place there? All right. And let me say this. John the Baptist's wrong view of this whole decrease thing that happened to him in prison doesn't change God's vision. Doesn't change his plan. If you ever got on board once, he figures you're still on board. I mean, because that's the way, you know, that's the way he rolls. Okay? That's the way he rolls. And he just figures, you're with me. And, you know, he knows you have your ups and downs. Abraham had his ups and downs, didn't he? And then he gets ready to record it in the book of Hebrews, and he never mentions his failures. Doesn't mention his doubts. It mentions his faith. I mean, he could say, well, I only had faith 3 times. God says, that's all I remember. You know? But in that faith, when he did, he brought it, he constantly brought him back to whose view? To the Lord's view. To the Lord's view. You know, it's like, stop freaking out and come to the Lord's view. And when you do that, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I know what's going on. You know? I see. I'm a seer. I see. I, you know, grasp this thing. So let's go to one more scripture here in the Gospels. This is we're still in Matthew 14 and verse 3. And what this begins to deal with is the fact that ultimately John's decrease reached an extreme end. He was beheaded. He was beheaded. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. See? But when Herod's birthday, happy birthday to you, let's kill John the Baptist. Oh, and birthday was kept. The daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Have you ever wondered if you had three wishes? You know, like a genie gives you three wishes. What you'd wish for, you know. I could take you down another road right now, but it's interesting. Most of the time we would say we'd wish for this, not realizing that's going to result in this. There's always things that go wrong, and you can't outwit God. God has your number. You know, somebody said that to me once. Well, don't worry, brother. God has your number. And I said, yeah, well, I ain't answering right now. I ain't picking up the phone because I know what he's going to say. I'm answering now, by the way. I'm with him. And so, let's see, where were we? Verse, I jumped quick, didn't I? Verse 6. That's verse 7. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask, and she, being before him and instructed her mother, and said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them who sat dining with him, he commanded it to be given to her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it unto her mother. All right. That's a pretty rough ending. Amen? I mean, if you're John the Baptist, wouldn't you want to go out, you know, with a big baptism party, you know? Or instead of using the word party, a big baptism Jesus festival, you know? Really impressive. John goes out from prison with his head cut off, placed on a platter, given to a girl who danced. This is your end, John. She gives it to her mom. It's what you wanted. That's it. I got it. But if you're John, you're going, unless, of course, unless there is some recognition that he must increase, he must increase, and I must decrease, realizes that to prepare the way of the Lord involves more than just preaching a sermon and baptizing some people. It involves, I must decrease. To prepare his way, I must decrease. And if I want him to come forth a little bit, then I'll just live my life and I'll embrace everything that's me and I'll pet everything of my flesh and I'll just, you know, give a little bit and lose a little bit and there'll be, you know, a little bit that comes forth. John goes down into prison and then he goes, you know, and has his head cut off. And remember at the beginning, it said when John was put into prison, then came Jesus. All of a sudden, with his decrease, there started an increase. And with his head being cut off, began another increase, a whole nother forward progression of Christ being really brought forth in the earth. It was the release that shot forth the ministry of Christ. Well, you know, Each person has to rectify these things in their own heart with the Lord. This is not about me preaching today or anything I ever preach, is it? Not about new creation. It's not about Randy Nussbaum. It's about, was John the man sent from God to prepare the way of the Lord by first decreasing in ministry and then decreasing in prison and then decreasing unto death? And did he do his job because he wanted Christ? And he kept saying, I'm not him. I'm not it. I'm not the light. Yes, I have the light, but I'm not the light. I'm not it, but I want him to increase because I'm not it. Each person has to reconcile these things in their own heart. It's you know, in a very real sense, folks, this is just Bible. This is just principle. You know what I mean? It's just a principle of increase and decrease. You know, except, you know, you must decrease. I must decrease. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if all that's true, folks, that has nothing to do with me or you or anybody else. That's God. And that's God's word. And if that's his, not only his word, but his way, or that's, then if Randy Nussbaum or this place or anybody else perverts that or overuses it or da-da-da-da, doesn't change the fact that each and every one of us have to rectify those realities in our own heart as we stand before the Lord. Those are your issues. They're not mine. You know, they're not mine. And let me just say I don't say that doubting that this isn't at work in you right now. I don't. I preach this because the Holy Spirit won't shut up to me about this stuff. Y'all already know that. So what am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? I have to do what God tells me, you know. But that doesn't mean in any way that Randy Nussbaum says you got to go with Randy Nussbaum's teaching. I don't like that. I don't believe that. I don't want that. But we do have to rectify the Word of God with our own lives. We all have to do that. And if there's any smidgen of truth in there, we have to find that smidgen. You know. Let me just close with some verses in Judges. Book of Judges. This is my first closing. Judges chapter 7. And I was just saying all that while you're turning there, but if you ever want to know why I was just saying all that, it's because I'm not that light, and I don't know everything. Yeah. He did. Yeah, it says that in one place. I didn't read that one. But in one place, after he heard John was dead, his head was cut off, he went off in to a mountain place, I think it was, to be alone, it says. By the way, the question was, did John the Baptist ever mourn over Jesus' death? He went off into a mountain place to be alone because John was the only guy at that point that seemed to understand him and his way and his process. Even though John slipped, we all slip in our faith at times. Okay? No condemnation, just keep going, amen? Anyway, so Jesus goes off, and he wants to be alone, and what happens? That's where all of the multitude comes. I think it was either a mountain place or in the wilderness, and the multitudes come to him, and that's where I think the feeding of the 5,000 took place, and they're all clamoring after him. Now, can you imagine us? Can't you leave me alone? I just want to be alone for a little while and get through this and mourn for my friend. It was actually a family member. Did you know that? John the Baptist was in the family. He was his cousin. You know, I just want to, you know, can't, you know, do you always have to pull him? But you know what? Jesus didn't say that because why? Behold the Lamb of God. He gets up, he goes, and instead of having people minister to him, he gets up and he goes and ministers to them. That's our Jesus. Isn't he beautiful? He's so beautiful. You know. I just love him. I just love him. I do. I love the Lord. I may be an idiot in a million ways, but I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And I'm so, so glad that he came into my life. I just cannot tell you. All right. Judges chapter 7. Did I tell you that? Verse 16. Now, before we read this, this is the situation where Gideon is having to deal with Israel. and then he's having to deal with Midian, the Midianites. And long before, you know, I mean, the very early stages, you have to follow this order. God is dealing with him. God's dealing with Gideon, right? You see that? God, you know, and that's the way the Lord works. He deals with us first. Judgment begins with the house of God. He deals with us. Okay, so then once Gideon starts getting, you know, I mean, certain realities of the Lord, and I've shared some of this fairly recently even, but it, within himself, then he begins to blow a trumpet. Remember that? It says, and Gideon was clothed with the Lord. That's the true Hebrew translation in there. He was clothed with the Lord, and then he blew a trumpet. Okay? And so all, you know, all that would come came to him, and so instead of just going, okay, you know, praise God, warm bodies. That's what we need, warm bodies. Warm bodies in pews, you know what I mean? Let's fill the pews with warm bodies. It doesn't matter who, what, where, whatever. Let's just, you know, get a bunch of people. Man, a bunch of people came, and he had to work with God to start cutting them down. You know, I'm not cutting them down like, you're stupid, but reducing the numbers. And the Lord even said it, you know. I mean, Gideon's learning the ways of the Lord here. He has the Lord, but now he's learning the ways of the Lord in relationship to God's people. So he goes, you know, there's too many of them. You know, there's some here that really don't want to be here. They're fearful. You remember the story? They're fearful and stuff. Let them go. Let them go. Don't, you know, warm bodies isn't the answer, Gideon. So, you know, God, through several different methods, ends up reducing them down to 300. Okay, now the 300 are with the Lord. They're in faith, even in the face of impossibility. All right. And I'm not just talking about, and the Lord is a miracle-working God, and let your faith rise up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God is with us. Amen. We're 300, and they were, anybody remember the number? I said it last time, but it was like a quarter of a million people that Midianite had. I found it in the scriptures. You know. 300 against, you know, it's like, you're going to need more than a pep talk. You know, you're going to have to literally be with the Lord. Amen? All right. Now, let's just assume, let's just put this, because these were the people of God at that time. Let's just put this in the context of us. They were with God. They were flowing with the leadership. They had the vision of the whole thing. They wanted to see the glory of God. They were ready for an increase of the Lord. And so they're in their minds, you know, as it were, remember we're applying this to us, Christ is in us. So we're not that light, but we have that light. Amen? Yeah. We can do this, you know. With men, it's impossible. But with God, not just God, all things possible, with God, you know, all things are possible. But there's still a dealing yet. There's still a dealing with the people of God now about the enemy. You know, first, Gideon was a personal dealing, then a dealing with him, how to deal with the people of God, then a dealing with the people of God about how to deal with the enemy. And how to, and when you say deal with the enemy, how to release the Lord in a way that he will fill our land and not Midianite. You know, those little hairy things that crawl around in your brain, little fuzzy creatures. Some of them are bald. Some of them have little mustaches. All right, so we probably should read here before I totally lose the spirit of what we're talking about. Judges chapter 7 and verse 16. This is Gideon with the people of God. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers. You know what that is, like a jug, like a, what's another word? Jug, pitcher, vessel, thingy that you keep stuff in. empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Lamps, you know, so he's got put, and they didn't have, you know, like electricity. So it's talking about putting a candle in there. All right. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Okay. And when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, this is the 100 with each group, so they were divided into three groups, 300, came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands, which with which to blow, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. All right. Very simple truth. We're like these vessels. We know that we are earthen vessels. John said, I'm not he. But he also went on to say, you know, I am sent to declare him. I am the voice of one. I am the vessel, and my ministry and the things that I do and who I am and how I am is to prepare the way of the Lord. But I've got this light of the world on the inside of me. Amen? All right. And so We have this sense of well-being because we have been, by the Lord, brought to a place where we're not boasting in ourselves. We're just seeing ourselves as earthen vessels. Amen? And we are sort of boasting in the fact that we have the light within, and it's nothing of our own. It's Christ. It's the light within. And yet, we may never have been shattered to the point of decrease that the full work could be done. I believe in Christ in me. I got him in there. I believe we're just all earthen vessels. It's not us. Not I, but Christ. Not you, but Christ. But John was a man sent from God and was very important to the plan because he went before, and every time he went down, Jesus came up. Yes. And so he wasn't just meant to be a historical story about a man 2,000 years ago who had a ministry named John the Baptist. He was meant to be the picture for all generations and all Christians of, you want to bring forth the Lord? You want to see an increase of Christ? You want the enemy out? You want the Jesus to take the land? You want the, you know, that, all of those things? Then guess what? There's going to come a shattering to you. There's going to become a decrease. There, in John's case, a decrease of lesser ministry given over to Jesus. We're okay with that, aren't we? But then when he goes into prison, he was probably okay with that for a while until he kept hearing that Jesus is doing all these great things. Jesus is doing all this stuff, but he's not doing anything for me. Why are you not doing anything for me? Why are you not freeing me? Why are you not helping me? Why are you not healing me? Why me, me, me? Why, you know, what has happened, you know? Are you really the one? Do you not care? And the answer is, John, you're supposed to be with me. You're looking for stuff. The miracles are the children's bread. You're looking for children's bread. You're supposed to be with me so that in that faith that goes down into this, that's why all of these people are getting healed. That's why all this blessing is coming to others. Life comes out of death, amen? Fruit comes out of a seed dying, amen? His increase is connected with our decrease, amen? And so, you know, you're freaking out that all these other people are getting all this stuff. And he's not doing it for you, John. Not your John, John the Baptist. Glad he's not in here. He'd think I was yelling at him. And losing sight of the vision and realizing all things work together for good, not for everybody, but for those who are called according to his purpose. And that purpose is that an increase of Christ would come so that we be conformed to the image of Christ. How far away are we from the end here? We're dead. We're dead in the water. And so, do we ever lose sight? Do we ever lose faith? Do we ever fall into the prison? This is just my thought. It probably didn't happen this way. You never know if it did happen this way. I think that somehow the words of Jesus that Jesus sent to John were not, well, good things are going on out here. Too bad, buddy. You know what I mean? You will never come out of the prison. But, you know, be happy. Good things are happening. I don't think that was the message, although it sounds like it. I think the message was life comes out of death. Increase comes out of decrease. You're the only one working with me in this situation. And I think somehow, don't you, that the word of the Lord came to him and affected him. And he went, oh my God, I'm with you, Jesus. And when they came to take his head off, he wouldn't go, no, no. You know what I mean? They showed the sword and he went, no, no. This, what a horrible ending. I think he said, this is it. Go ahead, guys. Because whatever you do to me, it's only going to bring forth more of Jesus. I'm going down more so that Christ may come forth. I don't think he was freaking out. I don't think anymore. I think like us, when you hear that, you know, that, oh, gosh. I'm going to give you another example. I know we should have quit. I'm sorry. It just came to me, though. It's like David, and he's playing the harp for King Saul, who's got all this turmoil, all this even demonic attack, all this stuff hitting him. You know King Saul? And he calls David in. And David plays the song of the Lord. I'm presenting the song of the Lord as the sound of the truth from the mouth of God. Okay? That's the way I'm trying to paint it to you. And he plays God's song. And it rolls over Saul. And he gets up refreshed. And out of the funk. Know what I'm talking about? But folks, I've had it many times with different people where they come to me freaked out. And as best as I can, I share with them, I play the song of the Lord. And they're so stuck on another note, on another song, that they can't break loose and hear that and let it revive them and refresh them and bring them forth to life again. They're too in the funk. They've been listening to that old song for so long. They've given it place. They've allowed another note to stick into their head. I think John heard the song. Amen. I think that letter was like a letter from heaven. Those of you who know what I'm talking about know there's like the heavens open and you hear from God again. Just go, I want you, Jesus. It's just life out of death. It's breath. It's the breath of God. It's alive and it's quickening, and you just go, Lord, I love you. I love you. And as usual, we always say, I'm sorry, you know, I wasn't with you. I'm sorry, Lord, but I'm with you now. You know, I'm with you now. Those 300 men, I'm with you. Well, Gideon says to him, we're going to break our vessels. We're going to break our pitchers. That's how we're going to do it. Are you with me? That's how we're going to do this. That's how we're going to bring about the impossible. That's how we're going to bring about the increase of the kingdom back. We're going to bring it back. Are you with me? And guess what? They all 300, they were the right ones, weren't they? They were the right ones. They were the chosen ones in the sense that their heart was right with the Lord and with Gideon. And so he said, okay, that's our plan. And you didn't hear anybody going, well, that's stupid. You didn't. Because it wasn't stupid to them, because they knew the song, didn't they? They knew the song, and they said, let's play God's song and let's watch the result and let's see what this thing does. And so they got in there and they broke the pitchers, and the light, there was an increase of light that happened as a result of that breaking. Boom! The enemy sees it and they flee out of the land. And they not only flee, they start killing one another. And what they couldn't do, God did. Not just because God worked a miracle, folks. Do you understand that? It wasn't just a miracle, it was a principle of the way God operates. That you can walk around with the light in your vessel all day long. You can say, I got Jesus in me. I'm just a vessel. I give him all the glory. But if it never comes a decrease, and if we never see that decrease as the most honorable part that we could ever have because we want Christ to come forth, we'll just moan and cry and whine and wonder why God isn't helping us when he's out there helping everybody else. And he's helping everybody else because you were laying down your life in faith for such a long time. You had been with the Lord. You know, it's coming up. Praise God. Jesus says, John, it's coming up. You know, it's happening. And he's got a choice of hearing the song or not. He can say, well, it ain't happening with me. Right? Or he can say, it's happening. I'm with you, Lord. I'm glad to be with you. And he didn't have to put in that letter. He didn't have to say, John, if you're with me, it's going to get worse than this. It is. It's going to get worse. Are you with me? He didn't have to say that. John says, I'm with you in spirit and in principle. Forget the circumstances. I don't have to know the circumstances. You don't have to spell it out for me. I'm walking in the light as he is in the light. I'm not just walking with the Lord and him helping me.
That's right.
Break me, Lord, so that your life and light may be seen. Break me, Lord. And it's interesting, the words just before, and I'm closing with this, just before in John when it says, after all that eternal stuff, well, let me not mess it up, but read it to you. It said all that eternal stuff that was there, and then all of a sudden it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just before that, this is the same guy sent from God named John. This is the same guy who's going to get his head cut off. The same guy that would go into prison almost immediately after Jesus started his ministry. Just before that, it says, speaking of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overcame it not. Same thing that happened with Gideon's band. They had the light within, and they were broken. And the darkness couldn't overcome it. Father, we ask you to feed us on the bread of heaven. We ask you to not just open our eyes to truths, but open our hearts to you. May we be sent from God. May we be those that are not just Christians, but sent from God to prepare the way. And we know what that means. We're preparing the way with each decrease. That's not just a story about a man historically 2,000 years ago named John. You were trying to show us what goes before you arrive. It's always what goes before you show up. It's always your way. And you gave us John. You gave us a regular person. You gave us a man. That man went through stuff like what we go through. I'm sure he wept. I'm sure he wondered. But Lord, he saw again. He heard the song. And he rejoiced. And he went to those gallows, Lord, with all the hope and bright shining of that light on the inside of him. As that vessel was broken, again, a greater increase came. Bless our understanding of you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, don't let us wander in the world of Christian ethics and teaching. Let us find Jesus, the real Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Some of you may